All right, open your Bibles. We will be today in the book of John, John chapter 13. And as we move our way towards Easter, again, I want our hearts to be ready for Resurrection Day. And if you've been around CCF for very long, you know that we have a bit of a rhythm as it goes into Easter season. So we just don't show up here on Easter morning. We do something in preparation for that. We have our Good Friday service. And I say this every year, it's one of my favorite services of the entire year because my heart needs that. My heart needs to rehearse the death of Jesus before I get here to rehearse the resurrection of Jesus. And so at the service on Good Friday, we remember in chronological order some of the things that happened to Jesus on his last day. We go over the things that happened in the upper room. Then we go to Gethsemane. Then we go to his arrest. We go to his trials. We go to the beatings that he had, the crucifixion, his death, and ultimately his burial. And so all of that is kind of rehearsed as we go through Good Friday together. I bring that up because this year we're going to do something a little bit differently. And specifically, we're going to do something a little differently around one of Jesus' most humble acts. It's the moment at which he stooped, and he washed the disciples' feet. Now, I'm bringing that to your attention now because we're going to do something that we have not done before, and we are going to wash feet. Now, again, take a deep breath because we're not going to wash the feet of everyone, and everyone won't have the role of washing feet, but we are going to have some of you that will have your feet washed, and some of us will be foot washers. Now, again, when I mentioned that to the staff this last week, I felt the temperature immediately rise in the room. And maybe that's rising with you just a little bit right now. The staff began to think of that, and one of the staff said, well, I'll wash feet, but nobody could ever wash my feet. And so, again, it was kind of like right on cue with the passage here today. And so you likely have some thoughts about foot washing, about the intimacy of foot washing. And let me just ask you a question before we dive into anything. Do you think you could wash somebody else's feet? What would that be like? And could you submit yourself to have your feet washed by somebody else? And what would that be like? Today, as we prepare our hearts for 2 weeks from now, we are going to dive into this action of Jesus, this foot washing of Jesus. And so let's go to the most famous passage on that, John chapter 13. And by the way, let me remind you, John is the only one that records this. The other gospel writers don't get this moment. John does, and it's very rich. It starts in John chapter 13 and verse 1, and this is the way John records it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Lord, as this passage washes over us today in so many ways, we pray that we would get it. We would get why you washed feet and what you're commissioning us to do as a result of this passage with each other. Lord, let us have ears to hear you right now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know that feet are always dirty objects, and you shudder to think about somebody perhaps washing your feet. And in fact, you might say, I don't want anybody to touch my feet because I know they stink. And if you look at the ancient world, feet were also an object. They were a dirty object. And I will just tell you, you have to go back in time and you have to think about the ancient world. You have to think about all the people that walked everywhere. That was their main mode of transportation, was walking. And let me tell you, they were not walking on concrete sidewalks. They were walking in dirt roads. And so every time you came to a house, there was something that you rehearsed. You had your sandals on, you've been walking around, and your feet are getting dirty the whole time you're going around. You come to a house and you immediately take off your sandals. And that's one of the things that you do. Some of you have that as the custom in your own home. People arrive at your home and they take off their shoes before they enter into your home. Now, something else happened though in the ancient world that we don't get, because people remove their sandals at the door. But then something happened, and it happened like clockwork. There was a servant there, or maybe a slave that was there, and the slave met you, greeted you, you put your sandals off to the side, and that slave immediately went and washed your feet. Now again, even those that enter your home and maybe they take off their shoes, you don't stoop to wash their feet. But that was what was going on in the ancient world. It was just like clockwork. And so something happened here. Something happened that was odd, because when everybody entered the room, there was no slave on duty to wash anybody's feet. And so you might ask the question, well, why was that? You have to go back and you have to remember what had happened towards everybody ending up in the upper room that night. Jesus told his disciples, go talk to somebody who has this room prepared for us. We don't know who that person was. I'm imagining that it's a pretty wealthy person, a pretty generous person, and I'm imagining in my mind, again, before this passage, this room is secure. Jesus knows he's going to meet his disciples there, and the person who's the generous giver of this room says, here's the keys, and they kind of depart out of the scene, and so the disciples get that place, and they get it all ready for what Jesus is going to do for this Passover meal, really, of what they think in their minds is going to be celebrated. Here's what happens, though. The disciples, it slips their mind that nobody is on foot washing duty. So everybody arrives at the door. There's the normal custom, but nobody does that. They just walk into the house, and Jesus walks in. He starts looking around the room, and he almost immediately notices something's wrong here. There's everybody that's got dirty feet, and nobody has taken on that job. Now, again, I'm guessing that the disciples also recognize that. They recognized that they had not done that ritual before they came in, but they said to each other, maybe under their breath, I don't do feet, all right? That's below me, and so I'm not doing that, and so, we're just going to come into the house with some dirty feet today. And Jesus causes such a stir because he recognizes that. The passage says that he takes off his outer garments, and so again, ancient people are dressed kind of in layers. And they have, again, some undergarments, and he takes off more or less his tunic, and he takes on, again, this role of a slave. He takes on what we might say in modern parlance today, that he takes on the costume of a maid, or maybe he looks like a bellhop, or those people that are sometimes stationed in a bathroom, and they're the bathroom attendant? Well, that's what Jesus says. You know what? I'll do that. I'll take on that role. And so that's what Jesus does, and alarm bells are sent off among all the disciples. Now, we're going to have a chance to really digest this today, but here's what I want you to hear today. Jesus, the Lord, the King, the main tool of his ministry is a towel. The main tool of Jesus' ministry is a towel. It's the symbol of his entire life. It's the symbol of his entire ministry. And so today, I want to show you why the towel is a symbol of Jesus. Why the towel is a symbol of Jesus and why it matters at all. And so we're going to go through this passage, and I want to show you four ways that this towel is a powerful symbol of Jesus. All right, here we go. First, the towel is a symbol of his life. And by that, I mean not just a one-off. It's not an isolated event. It's all of the time. And in a word, Jesus humbles himself. Jesus takes on the role of a servant. He does this willingly. Nobody is forcing him to do this. And there are many other times in the scripture in which Jesus humbly serves in this way or demonstrates a high level of humility with the people that are around him. For instance, Jesus takes it upon himself. Nobody's coercing him. Nobody's suggesting this. Jesus takes it upon himself to hang out with tax collectors, with sinners, and marginalized people. And by the way, in the ancient world, what you did with your status really mattered. And so Jesus says, you know what? That status doesn't really matter to me. I'm going to hang out with these people, and I'm going to engage with individuals that others would consider either unclean or unworthy. And Jesus says, that's the way I roll. That's what I'm doing. Perhaps there's no other verse that has a better description of the arc of Jesus' entire ministry than Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is one that I actually memorized very early on in my Christian walk. For even the Son of Man, and by the way, that's Jesus' term for himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the towel symbolizes Jesus' service that's motivated by his immense love. There's a man who is a well-known theologian. His name is Karl Barth. He was a Swiss theologian. I've got a picture of Karl Barth up here for you. And again, in the 20th century, this guy is he's one of the big ones for theology and for just teaching, all kinds of books, too many books actually to even recognize the magnitude of Karl Barth. Karl is invited to Asia to a distinguished lectureship series. It's a number of weeks that he's going to be spending in different Asian theology seminaries. And so there's a whole group of people. Dignitaries are there, theologians are there, pastors are there, and they come to Karl Barth as he's in the middle kind of this lectureship series. They have a little punctuated time where they get to come a little closer to Barth, and they ask him a question and answer time. And somebody comes to him, and they say, Dr. Barth, they said, what is the single most profound thought you know? And without skipping a beat, I mean, look at the universe of potential answers, right? And he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that is his answer. And I love that answer because that answer speaks about so much. Jesus is motivated by love, and that's what makes him so humble. That if you ever are experiencing any acts of Jesus that are service to you, it's love in your heart. It's the forgiveness in your heart. It's something that you feel like an intimacy and a tenderness from him. It's motivated by that love because that's what motivates Jesus to give these acts of humility and kindness is his immense love. Second, it's the symbol of royalty, or at least it's the symbol of Jesus' royalty. And I say that because typically any king would say, that is below my station. Ain't no way I'm washing any feet. I mean, that would be the normal response of any king. In fact, let me just try this on with you. Let's pretend that President Trump steps into a room and says, I'm washing everybody's feet today. JD, get over here. Let's start with you. You're first. I cannot imagine that happening. And that's not a knock on this president. I would say it's the case also for other presidents, many presidents. I can't think of a single president that would say, you know what, let me start off my day today by washing everybody's feet. It just doesn't work that way because, again, kings don't do that. But Jesus' kingship is different. He's a different kind of king. He's got a different brand. And that's why Peter, again, is so horrified by his actions. And Peter says, Jesus, no, don't do that. Don't act like this. You're not helping your brand. What are people going to think, Jesus, if you stoop down and start washing people's feet? Don't go there. And so Peter is really adamant, I don't want you to go be that kind of king because that's not kingly. Peter has another episode in his life before this in which you think he would have gotten set straight, but he has slow to learn like many of us. And Peter is with Jesus. It's after his transfiguration. And Jesus has just told his disciples, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem where I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be killed. And what does Peter say? No way, Jose. That's not happening on my watch. I'm going to be protect you, Jesus. I'll take the bullet for you. And you remember what Jesus says to Peter? Some of the harshest words ever spoken. The most smacking rebuke that Jesus could give. He says, get behind me, Satan. I just don't know of a more strident time where Jesus said, that's not what you were doing here, than that moment with Peter. In fact, this is what it is. It's Matthew 16, 23. Get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And so he's telling Peter, you don't understand what the Father has for me. You don't understand where I'm going. You don't understand my kingship. And so you're trying to stop me from something that I have to do. For you and I, we are saying, we don't understand often this kind of a king, this kind of a royalty that would stoop down and wash feet, and it shatters our concept of divine royalty. Because we view, again, any king, and especially God, as just people who are always serving him. But God is telling us something about his brand of divinity, his brand of royalty, and saying, no, 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 no. I'm the one that actually comes and I'm serving you. And that is a different, entirely different thought for most of us. Jay Speetz took a DNA test. And it popped up that he was of royal descent. The funny thing is that Jay Speetz grew up in New Jersey. He lives in an apartment. He doesn't even own a car. How could he be a prince? Speetz took a DNA test and discovered that he had royal blood from the country of Benin. And after a few phone calls, he was invited to visit Benin. And he visited that long-lost country where he was welcomed as a royal. One report says when he first arrived, he saw them what looked like a festival, hundreds of people dancing and playing instruments and singing. It took him several moments to realize all of those festivities were for him. Speetz was a prince of this African country, a West African country called Benin, and he went there and he, he knew nothing really about the country, but he found out, I'm royalty from that country, and this DNA test told me that. And so he shows up. And they have this gigantic festival for him. Here is his picture. Here's Jay Speetz, America. And here's Jay Speetz, Prince of Benin. Here he is. And he shows up, and they have all these festivities for him. Banners for him. They have dancing for him, singing for him. And they said that when he got there, they also had to have prince classes for him because he didn't know how to act like a prince. So they got to give him some education, as it were, on how to be princely. Now, I wonder if they had some foot washing involved in that. I doubt it, because that's not normally the role of a prince. I love the way this story ends, because he only spent 3 weeks there as a prince. Then he came back to America, and he said, it didn't take long for me to come back to Earth. My wife told me, take out the trash. And she said, Jay's back home, you're no more prince. And so she brought him back down to life. Jesus is a king, always will be a king, knew he was a king, and he is a different brand of king. He's the kind of king that takes on the role of a willing servant. And we don't see that oftentimes in leadership. Third, the symbol of the towel is a symbol of death. The moment Jesus took on that towel, the moment Jesus even entered the world, he had cross as his destiny. And the passage here today says that Judas had already sought to betray him. Jesus knew that. And Jesus notes, you know, you're going to be a part of this whole celebration for us, this Passover meal that we're going to have. And Jesus even bends down and washes the feet of Judas when he knows Judas is going to betray him. And I again come to you and I ask you the question, if you knew somebody had it in for you, you knew that they do not like you, you knew they're working against you, would you stoop down and wash their feet? I think not. because that's not what humans do, but it is what God does, and it's what Jesus does. And Jesus all the times takes rebels and enemies of God, and he washes their feet. And at this moment of utter selflessness, it is all pointing towards the cross. It's all moving towards the cross. You'll notice that Peter proclaims, "You're never going to wash my feet." But Jesus responds, "Well, unless I wash your feet, you'll have no part of me." And so Peter says, "Well, if we're going to go all the way then, hey, all the way from heads to hands, foot to toe, wash all of me." And Jesus goes, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. You don't need for me to wash all of you. You just need to humble yourself and let me wash your feet. And what he's communicating to Peter is, Peter, you need me for salvation. You need me for the touch of the most deepest and intimate parts of your life that are not about your exterior cleanliness at all. It's about my work that's on the deeper part of all of you. And if you're humbling yourself, you're submitting that I wash your feet. In essence, you're saying, I'm submitting to you. I'm submitting to your work that's going to be completed for me on the cross. And that's why Jesus even says, you don't have no idea what is even going on here right now, but one day you'll get it. Because they didn't understand that Jesus is going to a cross and he's going to resurrect. And so again, all of that is playing here, but they don't get it as disciples. Our ultimate act, the Jesus' ultimate act of service, his ultimate act of goodness to us, is to stoop down and cleanse us, not just with our feet, but with our souls, and cleanse us from our sin. Peter, you don't need to be perfect. You just need for me to wash your feet. My death for you is all that you need in order to enter my kingdom. And so through his death, he cleanses, he washes, he makes worthy. And this is the fundamental act of Jesus as a king for his disciples, is his death. And so his death, again, is symbolic all the way back at the use of this towel with his disciples. I need to serve you. I need to forgive you. I need to touch the deepest parts of you. All right, there's one more I want you to see. It's the symbol of his followers. You'll notice that Jesus says in verses 13 to 15, I've got those on the screen for us here. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And so the mark of a disciple, the mark of a follower of Jesus, is somebody first who says, "Jesus, you can wash my feet. I allow you to wash my feet." But secondly, it's the one who now says, "Okay, and I'm now going to take the responsibility you give me, Jesus, to wash the feet of others, to wash the feet of one another, especially as we consider this as a church." It now becomes our duty. And so again, the towel is for you. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. If you've allowed me to wash your feet, now turn around and you're going to wash each other's feet, and that towel is now an instrument for you. It's what makes you a disciple of Jesus. First of all, obviously, you're a seed of him. But in your actions, you're demonstrating that you're his follower. What does this mean? Well, it means 2 weeks from now, we're literally going to have some people wash their feet or have their feet washed. But beyond that, beyond the service, beyond just the pageantry of that, there's things that we do in each other's lives regularly to serve one another. And Jesus says, take up the towel. Clean up after other people. Clean up messes. Soothe people. Bathe people. Comfort people. Be there in a time of need. I thought about this week something that I have spoken very, very little about. In fact, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this to any of you before, but it's something that is engraved in my mind, and it reminds me again of our call to serve and wash one another's feet. This is a little bit graphic, but I'm going to keep it as clean as I can. My dad was declining, and I went to be with my dad, who lived in California at that time, and my dad had asked me to come just to be with him to kind of sort some things out. And right before I got to my dad, he had had an episode of bladder infection, and he was in excruciating pain. If any of you have ever had a bladder infection and it's constricted you, and now your bladder distends and grows bigger, that's a painful experience. So my dad had ended up in the ER. They gave him a catheter, and so he had been home and put him on antibiotics. So I arrived after he had been at the ER. He's back home now, and I'm with him for a couple days, and the antibiotics are working. And so they say, It's time to have the catheter out. And by the way, your son can do it. And I was like, say what? And they said, it's really easy. And so, you know, here's the instructions of how to do that. And so I said, oh, okay. No, it's a tender moment for me. I will remember my father standing in front of me naked. And it was not easy. It wasn't an easy task because I just knew I was a proud man. What a humbling thing. The good news is it came out relatively easily. It was a piece of cake from that standpoint. But it was an intimate moment. And it made me think about all the ways that my father had sacrificed for me. All the ways that he had been there and done things that were very, very difficult. And it made me grateful. I know I'm not alone in this. Many of you have had the experience of being with an elderly parent where you've cleaned them up after a mess or you've cared for them after a fall. That's life. And I'm convinced that when we are in moments like that and we take on the towel, we are more like Jesus than almost any other times in our lives. And that's what this passage is saying. The symbol of the towel is the symbol of his followers. We as followers now take on the mantle of caring for each other in the midst of great hardship and great tender moments. We take on the towel again. We're most like Jesus. We worship and follow Jesus, whose entire life was symbolized by the towel. It was the symbol of his life, his royalty, his death, his followers. And the towel now distinguishes those of us who have allowed him, first of all, for we've allowed him to serve us, but now we are also taking on the task of serving others. When I am unable or unwilling, and maybe you are unable or unwilling to take on the towel, it means that we just need Jesus to wash our feet again. We need Jesus again to come to us, to be the king, to give us his self-emptying love, and to pour that out on us so that we are now able to go do that on behalf of others. For the degree that we are able to humble ourselves and serve others, that is the degree to which we are understanding what has been really done for us. And so I ask you, is today the day where you are ready for Jesus to wash your feet? That's step one. You can go nowhere else until that happens. And by that, I mean, again, metaphorically, you're saying to Jesus, I'm willing for you to do for me what I really can't do for myself. I want your forgiveness in my life. I want your love in my life. I want your mercy in my life. I want your power in my life. And it would be a great day if that was your day today in order to say yes to Jesus in that way. For those of us who follow Jesus for a number of years now, it's your day to say, I marvel at a king that acts like this. Because this is not kind of the king stuff that I'm used to seeing. And I marvel at a king that acts like this and acts like no other I've ever been around before. And so today for us all, we take on the towel and we do that in obedience and we do that in honor of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your tender, humble mercy that we need. And we recognize the depth of that in this passage today. The towel is your symbol of life. I know the cross is too, but boy, the towel is just right there. And the towel precedes the cross. They go hand in hand. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your goodness to us. We submit to you today, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.